And I'd like you to open your Bibles this evening to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Now, you've heard this several times before in chapter 14. It seems like we've been here a long time. But this chapter is a contrast between goodness and evil. And that theme goes through chapter 19 before the theme changes somewhat. So, since the theme of the book of Proverbs is wisdom, what side will a wise decision or practice take? Because you only have two choices. There's no middle ground. I know we live in a day that everything seems to be middle ground. You can't. If I say that this jacket is brown, somebody will say, "Well, I'm offended by that. I think it's suede, light brown, or I think it's green, or whatever." Nothing is absolute. But here, in wisdom, you have two absolutes. You have goodness, and that's of course the right answer, and and by the way, let me, before I get going real full bore here, go to verse 9. We did verse 9 a long time back. Verse 9, 14:9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Now, what position does wisdom take on the issue of sin? And again, here, it's so black and white, it's so absolute, you either take the goodness position or you take the sinful position. We have the secular world that makes a mockery of sin all the time. The political world does the same, and the spiritual world, even people who profess to be saved, many times do the same thing. And they think that different sin issues, it's okay. And we'll just bypass that. We won't talk about that. Well, you know what you're doing. You're making a mockery of sin. So this is important, because if you go back to when we had the new evangelicals that separated from the fundamental evangelicals, their position was that we were too strict on separation. And so, therefore, they maintained we are going to mingle with the world and the world's things and so forth and so on, and God will bless that so we can reach many more people. Well, if you look at the results over the last, I was 48, so we're approaching 70-some years. And how have the even new evangelicals fared? They still make a mockery of sin. And they're still blaming the fundamental people for their adherence to the Scripture. And it's an amazing thing to watch. Because they're going down, down, down. And all we're doing is saying, look, here's what it says. This is what we do. This is what we don't do. And you know, we're being labeled and labeled and labeled. So you have to determine your position. You're either going to hold to the Scripture and take a scriptural position, or you're not. And if you don't, then really, I guess God's word is a mockery to you, or you make it a mockery to God. And I don't need to go into details, because most all of us know what sin is, and see how it's worked. Look how sin has worked in the secular world as far as government education. These are kids that are growing up, and they're basically apart from the Lord's intervention, we're the enemy to them. We believe that you work and you get paid for what you work, and you can do what you want with that. And they believe that, no, you don't, nothing belongs to you. It belongs to all of us. And since it belongs to all of us, then we want what you, part of what you have. And so we have a government that fosters that idea. But even spiritually, we have the antagonism against fundamental people. The antagonism against the King James. Not a neutral position, but antagonistic. And, you know, I've heard, you believe you're going to have a special room in heaven. No, I believe I'm going to have a mansion. I'm not going to have a room. I'm going to have a mansion. And so will everybody else who is saved. But, you know, just the insults and attacks. And I just go back to this. I wasn't planning on doing that, but what position, and you have to ask yourself, what position does wisdom take? What position will I, if I'm manifesting any wisdom, take on the issue of sin? Remember, sin caused the Lord Jesus Christ to take on human flesh and die in our place. Well, that was in Adam and Eve. Well, your personal sin does the same thing. That little sin or that big sin or whatever mediocre sin is also, you know, the Lord came to pay for that. And so I don't think we should treat it lightly. So 2 months ago, I couldn't believe it's that long, but it was. We finished up in verse 25. So I'm going to pick up in verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Fear, the fear of the Lord is confidence, so the verse says. I think it's very similar to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I've accomplished more for the Lord in weakness than I ever did from a position of strength. And I can't explain that. I just know that that's how it works. Many times you can feel good about yourself, good about what you're doing, good about if you're teaching something you're teaching, good about the message, and it just doesn't work. But when you're weak and you understand your weakness, then you can be strong, because the Lord can work through you where you're working through your strength. So to fear the Lord correctly is to be delivered from all fear. So hold your place and go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we know that the fear here is reverential. Trust, there can be an element of being scared, I know, but that would be a side from what we're looking at. All right, 1 John chapter 4, and look down here in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we see two types of fear described here. The one has torment. Wouldn't you say that the vast majority of the population of the world right now is in torment? They're afraid. They are in fear. The other one has perfect love. And when perfect love is manifested, it casts out the torment. You can, through the Lord's strength and the Holy Spirit, cast out the fear, the human fear, through God's love. But like oil and water, or fire and water. They can't mix. They can't agree. You can't have both at the same time. It's one or the other. It's like you're either walking with the Lord or you're not. And being stationary is not. So you have the choice. You can't be walking in the light and darkness at the same time. So these things are important. Listen, life to the believer in Christ is a warfare. If you haven't recognized it yet, you're going to recognize it soon. And how long does that warfare last? All the way home to glory. It's never going to stop. If you say, I've seen this in guys that good men, and sometimes good women as well, but in preachers, they get tired of the fight. And in being tired of the fight, they start to change. Because they say, you know, I've done this, and it hasn't manifested itself in a bigger work or whatever. And so maybe I'm wrong. And so I'll just start to give in here and give in here and compromise there and you know, not make waves. Well, this fight, again, all the way to glory. Right now, we are safe. But our safety here is not the peace of home. Don't mistake the two. You know, what we have here now, I think, is you know, danger. It surrounds us. But we are kept in safety to some degree. When you can remember, before you were saved, I don't think you had any desire about His keeping power. Matter of fact, you didn't even know what it was. I certainly didn't. And when we're glorified, we won't need it. So the only people that benefit by this are those who are saved. We've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, which characterized every one of our lives before being saved in varying degrees. You could have been a good lost person, or you could have been a vile lost person. It doesn't matter. We were all lost. But we've not been changed yet into the kingdom of His presence. That'll occur at the rapture. And if you die before the rapture, it'll still occur at the rapture. So, in all of this, we're safe today. As long as you know that our safety comes from the Lord and not you. Because you can't manufacture this any more than you can manufacture God's love. You can't do it. A girl asked me years ago, what do I have to do to keep the fruit of the Spirit? How can I keep the fruit of the Spirit? I said, you can't do anything. But you can yield to the Holy Spirit, who can produce all of that. But if you try to do that, we make a mess out of it. This is God's work. We are God's work. Workmanship, remember? And so everything that talks about goodness, the Lord has to produce through us. And everything that talks about evil, if we're left to ourselves, we're on every page here in the contrast. Just as easy as you know, if we were lost. So the Lord Jesus Christ today, He's our hiding place. In 1 John chapter 4, go back to 1 John, if you would, and look here in verse 4. First John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. So the victory is available all the time to the Holy Spirit. And the world comes at us from an inferior position, but yet in the flesh, look how easily we're defeated by the world. Okay, verse 27. 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So the fear of the Lord was probably the object of the Holy Spirit inspiring Solomon to write the book of Proverbs. Called the wisest man on earth, Solomon wasn't so wise. But what he wrote was great wisdom because he learned the hard way, so that you and I don't have to learn the hard way. I was told as a kid, don't put your hand on the stove because it's really hot. I mean, I was real young. And they had gas stove. So I came downstairs one time and nobody was in the kitchen. And one of the burners was on. And I thought, well, I didn't think. And so I put my hand on the stove. And I found out that they were correct in what they said. And I had to learn the hard way. So I've got a scar that goes all across my hand from being dumb and stupid and not thinking that they knew what they were talking about. So Solomon, again, learned a lot of these things through experience and suffered a lot. I mean, he'd lost his son. His son didn't grow up and follow him. And it was downhill from there. So once you learn from the Lord, you will have strong confidence in a place of refuge in verse 26. Such as who fear the Lord rejoice in that they have found a fountain of life, living waters, and instruction as to their path here on earth, so as that they may avoid the snares of the devil. How can we in the flesh avoid that? We can't. And in the flesh, we may even desire it. But we need obedience and yieldedness to God's word to avoid that. The trials may be intense, but the escape comes right with it. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then look down here in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. There's two places here you can put your name. There has no temptation taken you, your name, but such as is common to your name and everybody else. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So the temptation is instant, and as instant as the temptation, so is the way of escape. And what would the way of escape be? Your yieldedness to the Word of God. Knowing what the Word of God said. If you're not growing and you don't know a lot of what the Bible doesn't say, then a lot of the temptations will come your way and things you don't know. And you've got to be dependent and knowledgeable of what's going on. All right, verse 28. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. Now, let me come at this way. Hollywood has always been wrong. No matter what you think of Hollywood and Hollywood's child television, they've always been wrong. They surmise that great numbers are always needed to defeat the enemy. If any of you are older and maybe you saw a cowboy movie or two, you noticed that the wagons could never make it west unless the cavalry came. And then once the cavalry was there coming over the hilltop, then they were gone. there's always great numbers in those movies. Or that one person, apart from God, can deliver and conquer the multitude. I didn't say that one person with God could. I'm saying one person apart from God could. Can you think of any examples? What about these action movies where there's a person and he is able to, and again, apart from the Lord altogether, to, you know, take out all these people and be, you know, victorious in the end. And there's a lot of them like that. And it instills in people to, I think we could do that. I think I could do that. Well, I wouldn't even try that. Because Hollywood's make-believe. And Hollywood is wrong. Most of the people that these movies feature would die. Have you ever noticed even in dramas, television dramas, and their shootouts, the bad guys can never aim right. Even in repeating, like an AR-15 or machine gun, they can never hit anybody. It's just an amazing thing, and people buy into that and think, you know, this is great. But it's wrong. The number of people or their titles mean nothing. If there's not those who own the authority of a monarch, basically, or a king. When the Lord Jesus will show himself here on earth, it'll be as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all his redeemed will rejoice with him forever, and all the others will perish forever. So don't buy into you've got to have a lot of people to be able to be victorious. We're a small group of people. We always have been. And yet we've been able to do things that many other churches haven't begun to start to do within the last 4 or 5 years. Why is that? All I know is that we're trying to be faithful to God's word and trying to move forward in things we do, and the Lord honors that. When we start having, you know, big ideas, big, you know, we've got to be like everybody else. I don't want to be like everybody else. I wasn't made to be like you, and you weren't made to be like me. No two of us are alike. Imagine if we were all like each other. What a mess that would be. I think that would be great. I don't think that would be great. The Lord uses all of us together. And that's important. Okay, verse 29. He that is slow of wrath, this is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Okay, very important. Again, we're talking about wisdom. Wisdom and understanding are in those who are slow to wrath. The experiences of people that are quick to wrath are painful and sorrowful to watch. There goes me to Ephesians 4. There are two examples of correct anger. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we're talking in chapter 4, practically, and Paul is saying in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, now watch. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. There is a correct anger. We would call it righteous indignation. It is very difficult to be angry and not sin. Most of the times, anger is is issued forth from inconvenience to somebody and somebody else. And you can't let it do that. What I did is, when we were going through in Sunday school the book of Ephesians, I went out back and I got to dip the glass in the pond water. And I waited till all the sediment stopped at the bottom. And I said, okay, so the little straw or whatever I had is anger. And the water is righteous. And so put the thing down in it and just stir it a little bit. Just move it a little. And this stuff just pops right up. So there is an anger that's correct. But it's angry at things that are unrighteous. Here's the two. I'll try to put these together. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And I want you to look here and see who's talking. If you go up to 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, and you go to 22 and 23 and then 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. There's a church here in town that had on their shirts, we don't allow judgment people to come to our church. Or churches have no judgment zones. But we're to judge righteous judgment. We're to put forth righteous indignation. It is correct to go after the people that murder babies in the womb and be angry at that, and the pornographers. And it's correct to go after the wickedness of sin as opposed to mocking it. If we don't go after it, in effect, we're mocking it. We can't take a neutral position on this. It's correct to go after that. It's not that you're attacking the person, you're attacking the sin that the person is doing or the organization is doing. But we are told to judge. And I tell you, these people have done a masterful job quoting Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not, lest you be judged. It's a total different kind of judgment. It's a judgment according to appearance. So, again, there's great wisdom here in verse 29. If you'll do what God says and yield to the Holy Spirit, when we're hasty of spirit, more things have been done to harm people in a quick temper than help. Okay, verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Okay, a little bit of medical wisdom here surrounding the heart and envy. So hold your place here. Go to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. Now we just read, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. Okay, look at verse 11. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. So verse 11 speaks to the life of the flesh being in the blood, while the verse here in Proverbs speaks to a healthy heart. So I go to the doctor. I go to the doctor tomorrow, but I go to the doctor every year for the yearly exam and checkup. I already had my blood tested. The blood work is already done. And it spoke to whether my kidneys or my liver or my red blood cells or my white blood cells or my protein, my carbohydrates, whether they be good or bad, are what they should be or not what they should be. The tests are a reflection of the soundness or lack thereof concerning the heart, because they're all interconnected. Has it mattered what I put into my body this last year? Absolutely. Or didn't put in? The rest that I got or didn't get? The wisdom I manifested of this chapter or didn't? And not only physically, but spiritually as well. It all matters. So, envy, you see the opposite there, has the knack to negate all the gains that I've made spiritually, which also can affect you spiritually, physically. I meant physically and then spiritually. So I've told this story before, but it's a good one. I have a couple of books at home from an English Baptist preacher of old. His last name was Scroggy. And he has a good study on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the timeline of what took place when, especially concerning the resurrection and the Lord's Supper and so forth, and when that was. And so he had a church in, I forgot where the town was, and so he wasn't feeling good. So he went to the doctor, who happened to be a believer as well. And he said, you know, this hurts and this hurts and that hurts. And he says, well, let me run some tests. They don't have the tests like we have today. And so they drew some blood. And then eventually he went back and he said, I can't find that there's anything specifically wrong here. But he said, why don't you keep doing what you're doing? Notice if anything changes. And if you do, then come on back. And so he went a few more weeks, maybe a month, and nothing changed. It was this agony that was on him, this pain that was in him, and it would not go away. So he went back, and he said, well, let me try this, and let me try that. And he said, afterward, the doctor, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home, get on your knees, and call on the Lord and ask Him what it is that's going on with you. Because it is not physical. It's spiritual. And if you'll do that, I believe you'll find the peace and the lack of anxiety and everything else that's going on. And so he did. And he was right. It wasn't physical, it was spiritual. And the spiritual disobedience took on a physical effect. There's great wisdom there. Today, what do we get? Pill here, pill here, pill there. You can't watch television without being inundated with different kinds of super drugs. And all the super drugs have vast physical complications. And if you're in the 1, 2, 3%, which most of those people that react adversely, well, that's too bad, because it'll do this, it'll do this. So, as a believer, getting down on your knees and talking to the Lord and finding out what exactly is wrong. And if it's spiritual, don't you think the Lord will show you? Absolutely. So, envy and bitterness are twin brothers. Brothers of destruction. And if you don't make things right, they can kill you. There are people that have been eaten up by envy and bitterness. So I want you to look here in closing a series of verses. So Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. And let's look down here. 35, Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Do you realize that when God, the Lord returns, or even before, He is going to right everything that's wrong. It's happened with you, it's happened with me, it's happened with all of us. Some people have already died. He's going to write that. Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, and let's look down here in verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So now we've injected the word into the reaction of the heart. Psalm 119. And let's look here at verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an inheritance, as an inheritance forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And then, of course, talking about a strong heart. All right, Proverbs 28. Proverbs chapter 28. In verse 14, Proverbs 28, verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. So you see two different ways the heart reacts. You can accept the word, and you can believe it and obey it, or you can harden your heart and fall into mischief. Proverbs 17. Proverbs chapter 17. As we move forward in Proverbs, there's a bunch of verses that talk about the heart here, and I want to get into all of those just to cover a few here on the outside. 17 in verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A joyful, merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Does the Bible practice medicine? Well, if it does, it practices good medicine, an accurate medicine. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Listen, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. We're talking about wisdom and how to apply wisdom. And it involves yielding to what God says, doing what God says, not doing what God says. Again, I think it's going to hurt. It's hurt before. It's going to hurt now. It's going to hurt in the future. You can't do it and be victorious. You have to stand where God stands. So, well, our realtor lady, when we were looking for a house way back, she had Assembly of God background, and she married the preacher's son, and he was a youth worker, and so there was a big work up in the Carolinas, and everything was going great until he started fooling around with one of the youth, and then wanted a divorce. And so she became bitter, as bitter can be. And so now, as several years ago, you know, she doesn't go to church. She didn't read her Bible. She would still profess to be saved, of course. And she's living with a guy. And in her talking, I was not trying to hurt her. But I said, "What have you done to resolve this issue?" I said, "You getting over this by going away from what you said you knew was wrong, how's that helping? I said, you know, the future is just pain and suffering. But, you know, when your heart gets that hard, it doesn't want to stop. She said, it's too complicated. Well, sin's always complicated. It's never simple. It's the tentacles of sin are so broad. You never saw it coming. And once it's engaged, then you say, what direction do I go? You go back to the Word. And you look at the Word and you make things right. You confess these to the Lord and make them right. And then you move forward. Great wisdom here, if we'll put it to use. So, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation by grace through faith. For everyone here who has received Him as their Savior, called on Him to save them in faith, and know that He did. And we're thankful for Your Word, and knowing that Your Word makes no mistakes, we do. There are no errors, but we make them. And You know exactly the price of sin, Your only begotten Son. And we can't minimize that. And if we have, Father, forgive us. Forgive us as a church. Forgive us as people. Your children. And really create in us a right spirit. A humble spirit. One that blushes at sin instead of laughs. And seeks to carry out your will in whatever we do. There's lots of issues that are represented here in what we've read in these short passages, but they're enough to keep us busy for a lifetime. So dismiss us with Your blessing tonight, and just the wisdom that we need, and let us ask in faith for that wisdom, and I know that You'll provide it. So we pray for a good rest of the week and protection over us physically and spiritually, and that You'll bring us back again on Sunday, Your day, and hopefully bring some visitors with us, or the visitors that have come in the last few weeks will return. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.